U.S.-Iran relations. That future looks at the U.S. track record. It looks at the recent war against Iran, the fact that Iran was negotiating with the United States when the United States attacked Iran 2 days before the next round of negotiations. So I think this is a message for American politicians. If they think they can get away with murder, they killed more than 1,000 Iranians a few months ago, mostly civilians. If they think they can trick their way through this type of deception operations, if they think they can use propaganda to influence public opinion in Iran and achieve their goals in that manner, they are going to be fully surprised by realizing that these type of policies and actions are not going to bear fruit.
Iran's foreign minister has criticized the European Troika for shifting positions on presenting excessive demands by some Western countries regarding Tehran's nuclear program. Abbas Araghchi made the criticism during a meeting with his Irish counterpart, Simon Harris, on the sidelines of the 80th session of the UN General Assembly. Araghchi said the approach adopted by the E3 is in contrast to the claim that they abide by diplomacy. In a separate meeting with the IAEA, Chief Araghchi underscored the importance of sustaining diplomacy and preventing escalation of tensions. The top Iranian diplomat also met with Norwegian Prime Minister Jonas Gahr Støre. In that meeting, the two sides exchanged views on regional and international developments, Iran's nuclear program, and the ongoing humanitarian crisis in Gaza. Araghchi also held meetings with top officials from Cyprus, Spain, and Qatar on the sidelines of the UNGA. Iran slams the United States for systematic harassment of its diplomats and increasing restrictions on them amid the 80th session of the UN General Assembly in New York. Foreign Ministry spokesman Ismail Baghaei issued the condemnation in a post on his ex social media account. He said the restrictions have prevented the Iranian diplomats from attending key multilateral meetings this week. Baghaei underlined that the U.S. move is in blatant violation of Washington's obligations under the UN headquarters agreement. He added that the restrictions show the extent of the U.S. animosity toward Iranians. The U.S. State Department has announced that it decided to impose maximum pressure on Iran and restrict the Iranian delegation's movement in New York. Fresh Israeli strikes on Gaza have claimed the lives of dozens of Palestinians since early this morning. In one of the latest attacks, four people were killed in the Nusayrat refugee camp. Another five dead bodies were recovered following airstrikes on the Sabra neighborhood south of Gaza City. Three Palestinians also lost their lives in the southern city of Rafah after Israeli forces opened fire on aid seekers. The death toll from the U.S. Israeli genocide since October 2023 has exceeded 65,300, with nearly 167,000 others injured. The global Samud flotilla, which is en route to Gaza to break the Israeli siege of the territory, reports that it has been once again attacked by drones. The flotilla said in a statement that more than 15 drones hovered above the Alma boat at low altitude, appearing roughly every 10 minutes. It said one of the drones dropped a substance with the smell of gunpowder on a ship, while another drone fired a projectile which fell into the sea. The flotilla also reported multiple explosions and communication jamming, noting that the incident was apparently aimed at intimidating the activists and gathering intelligence for Israel. The statement said, the lengths to which Israel and its allies will go to prolong the genocide in Gaza are sickening, but their tactics will not deter the activists from delivering aid to Gaza and breaking its illegal siege. It stressed that every attempt to intimidate the activists only strengthens their commitment, as they will not remain silent and will continue to sail. In an address to the 80th session of the United Nations General Assembly, the Colombian president has rebuked his U.S. counterpart over the genocidal war on Gaza. Gustavo Petro says that Donald Trump is complicit in the genocide against Palestinians.
U.S. President Donald Trump allows missiles to be launched at children, young people, women, and the elderly in Gaza. He becomes complicit in genocide because it is genocide, and we must shout it again and again. This chamber is a silent witness and an accomplice to a genocide in today's world.
President Petro called on nations worldwide to unify their military resources to protect the Palestinian people and work toward the liberation of Palestine. His sentiments were echoed by the president of South Africa, who also used the UNGA platform to urge the international community to put an end to the Israeli crimes in Gaza.
We cannot and should not accept that members of this organization continue willfully to violate without consequence the charter that we have all agreed to uphold. Therefore, as nations that have pledged to uphold the UN Charter, we have the ultimate responsibility to ensure and protect the rights of the Palestinian people to self-determination, consistent with the case that South Africa brought before the International Court of Justice. There is growing global consensus. There is growing global consensus that Israel is committing genocide in Gaza. Just last week, the United Nations Independent International Commission of Inquiry found that Israel is responsible for the commission of genocide in Gaza. Palestinians continue to face genocide and famine. We have a duty to act.
Ramaphosa referred to a recent report by the UN Independent International Commission of Inquiry confirming that Israel has committed genocide in the besieged territory. The South African president also lashed out at the UN Security Council, saying it has become ineffective in carrying out its mandate to maintain global peace and security and needs to change its structure. He expressed his country's deep concern about the Security Council's failure to ensure accountability and uphold international law. Well, to further look into that story, and we're now joined by spokesman of the International Schiller Institute, Harley Schlanger, joining us from Potsdam, Germany. We also have Director of Center for Muslim Affairs, Jahangir Mohammad, with us from Manchester. Gentlemen, welcome to the program. Let's start off with Mr. Schlanger in Potsdam. So we're listening to opening statements of a number of heads of state echoing the international global consensus that this is a genocide and that the crimes of the Israeli regime must stop against the Palestinians. How did you view the opening statements by these heads of state so far?
Well, it's clear there is a general consensus internationally, what you might call the global majority, demanding that Israel be forced to stop the killing and accept a ceasefire and an end to the occupation. This was clearly stated by numerous heads of state. To me, one of the most powerful statements was from President Subiato from Indonesia, who quoted from the American Declaration of Independence about all men being created equal as the principle under which the United Nations operates. Now, the problem you have is that the one disagreement with the global consensus that matters is from the United States and President Trump. And as long as Trump is going to continue to support Netanyahu and his gang of rabid ultra-Zionists, there's not going to be peace. In fact, President Trump just allocated another $5+ billion of aid to Israel. So it's incumbent upon the American people to live up to our anti-colonial tradition and support the not just the independence of a Palestinian state, but an end to the occupation and the killing. And unfortunately, the president is on a completely different schedule.
Right. Jahangir Mohammad in Manchester, please give us your thoughts on the statements coming from the heads of state at the UNGA. One of the ones that we highlighted here was the Colombian president, Gustavo Petro, who outright said that Donald Trump is complicit in the genocide against Palestinians.
So I think there is a global consensus. Most international agencies and countries have long since declared what's happening in Gaza as a genocide. And it's been going on for 2 years. But it's not just the United States that denies it and the United Kingdom. Our leaders here in the UK, Keir Starmer, has denied there's a genocide. So there are a number of states that still actively deny what's going on whilst knowing what's going on. And of course, the UK and the US both are Israel. So with regard to what the president of Colombia and other Global South countries have said, look, we have to understand one thing. Israel is the US and the US Israel. There is no distinction between them. Israel fights with US weapons. It receives them, it receives US intelligence. In fact, it's a myth that this Israeli state is a powerful state that dominates the rest of the Arab world. We know that it is US intelligence, US military that is actually responsible for maintaining the might of the Israeli state, as it claims, and it continues to do that. So it's not just complicit, it's the United States that is committing this genocide and actively supports it, aids it, gives it political support. And of course, Israel will continue to carry on with this genocide and ethnic cleansing in the West Bank as well, and to create this greater Israel as long as the United States is behind it and aiding it. So this is a US empire project. And of course, behind the empire, lots of oligarchs, Arabian oligarchs, Western oligarchs, Jewish oligarchs, who see a lucrative return from eliminating the people, the Palestinians of Gaza, for their global capitalist interests. So we have to understand really that that's what it is. And the United Nations is a prisoner of the United States. They can have all the consensus in the world, but it's the United States and a couple of other powers that have the final say. And at the moment...
All right, thanks a lot, gentlemen. That was Director of Center for Muslim Affairs, Jahangir Mama, joining us from Manchester. And thanks to spokesman of the International Schiller Institute, Mr. Harley Schlanger, joining us from Potsdam, Germany. Well, on the day that the UN General Assembly debates began, protests in New York expressed rage over the continuous genocide against the Palestinians at the hands of the Israeli occupation while world leaders were meeting. Correspondent Rachel Hamdan has more on the story.
While presidents and leaders took the podium during the UNGA high-level week in New York, activists and demonstrators protested the UNGA debates as the people of Gaza continue to be ethnically cleansed by the Israeli occupation and the world remains watching. Banners condemning the UN's negligence towards preserving international law were held high among the crowd, alongside the complicity of the U.S. in the forced starvation of the Palestinian people and the sale of weapons to the occupation killing the Palestinians.
As world leaders gather at the UN headquarters here in New York to discuss various issues, the urgency of Gaza's situation is highlighted by protesters surrounding the building. These protesters are demanding the protection of Palestinians. They are demanding the end of the Gaza siege and the liberation of Palestine.
Demonstrators also criticize the double standards and selective protection that the international body stands for when it comes to preaching about women's rights, but Palestine is often overlooked.
What kind of values do you stand for? Like you just said, there's pregnant women, there's babies being killed, there's no access to menstrual supplies. How can you be human if you're not letting these, if not letting aid in, not stopping the occupation? It's ridiculous.
It's all of our rights. It's women's rights, it's children's rights, it's human rights, it's really planet rights. Like, we're, by not protecting one community of people, we're really not protecting any of us because it's a chain reaction. And when you fail to protect someone, you're really failing to protect yourself. And I think they have to remember that.
More protests are planned to occur for the length of the high-level week, calling for the freedom of Palestine from occupation and the preservation of the Palestinian identity. Rachel Hamdouin, New York.
And that brings us to an end here on this edition of the World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
Thank you. Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, we start this episode of today's special by the name of Allah Almighty. And then we say salam to all of you, dear brother and sister, dear listener of this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. So welcome and wait. We're going to speak about etiquette of lending money. Today is Wednesday, 1st of Rabiul Thani, 1447 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, 2nd of Mehr, 1404 of the Solar calendar, and the 24th of September, 2025 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. At the first step, we open Allah's book, the Holy Quran, verse 12 from chapter Al-Ma'idah.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. وَلَقَدْ أَخَذَ اللَّهُ مِيثَاقَ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ وَبَعَثْنَا مِنْهُمْ اثني عشر نقيبا وقال الله إني معكم لئن أقمتم الصلاة وآتيتم الزكاة وآمنتم برسلي وعزرتموهم وأقرضتم الله قرضا حسنا لأكفرن عنكم سيئاتكم ولأدخلنكم جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار فمن كفر بعد ذلك منكم فقد ضل سواء السبيل.
And Allah had already taken a covenant from the children of Israel, and we delegated from among them 12 leaders. And Allah said, I am with you. If you establish prayer and give zakah and believe in my messengers and support them and loan Allah a goodly loan, I will surely remove from you your misdeeds and admit you to gardens beneath which rivers flow. But whoever of you disbelieves after that has certainly strayed from the soundness of the way.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Allah is with us when we observe some conditions, including prayers, poor rate, belief in truth, assisting prophets, and giving charity. So if we leave them, the grace of Allah will be seized. Prayer, poor rate, and charity have existed in all the divine religions. However, performing obligations alone is not enough, but following the totality of obligatory and recommended deeds without approaching the prohibited things is effective. There is no room for the sinners in heaven. Purification is first and then being admitted to enter into it. The only way to the forgiveness of Allah is faith and righteous deeds. This is today's special, an etiquette for lending money. If we are prepared to lend money, we should also be prepared to let it go if repayment becomes difficult. If banking, there is the concept of the five C's: character, capacity, capital, conditions, and collateral. However, for social debts, it's often enough for the lender to simply consider the debtor's character and circumstances. For instance, when lending to relatives or close friends, we can usually gauge how much to lend and understand the risk of whether the money will be repaid or not. Additionally, as lenders, we should practice good adab, starting with the sincere intention to help selflessly. A Javanese proverb relates, helping, not burdening.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum and welcome to today's special. This is Ali, your host. we shall be talking about the etiquettes of lending and borrowing in Islam. The fifth etiquette with regard to the etiquettes of lending is giving time to the debtor for repayment. In Islam, there is a great emphasis on being easygoing when taking back a loan. The person who lends should not pressure the borrower, but should wait until they are able, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in verse 280 of Surah Al-Baqarah says, وَإِنْ كَانَ ذُو عُسْرَةٍ فَنَظِرَةٌ إِلَى مَيْسَرَةٍ. And if someone is in hardship, then let there be postponement until a time of ease. In a hadith from the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is stated, whoever gives a loan to a distressed and helpless person and behaves well when taking it back, their sins are purified. They start their deeds anew. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants them 1,000 qintar, that is abundant wealth in paradise for every dirham. These Quranic and narrative recommendations show that forgiveness and patience in loan repayment not only lead to divine satisfaction, but also increase the blessing in the life of the lender. Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every bar.
Today's a special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
You know, one step to take before we lend money is limiting the loan amount to what you can afford. If you can't afford to lend someone the amount of money they are asking for, that's okay. If you have to reach into your retirement savings, you may want to consider if risking your future income is in your best interest. Similarly, if you have to borrow money yourself to lend it to someone else, reconsider if it's worth it. You have to prioritize yourself and protect your interests when lending money. If you can only afford to a certain amount, set a limit and communicate it to the borrower. If your limit doesn't work for them, they can find an alternate lender, such as another person or a bank. You have no obligation to lend someone money and should not feel pushed or coerced into doing so. Remember that choosing to lend someone money is a financial decision, not an emotional decision. It's okay to look at the Islamic perspective on debt. Islam is beautiful in that it addresses all parties with that which concerns them. Each party is given guidance to ensure that they are doing their best, that they can do, that they are being the best version of themselves. Just as debtors are warned on delaying payment unnecessarily, creditors are encouraged to go easy. Giving loans to the needy is a noble act of charity and kindness in Islam. It's a way of helping others and relieving their distress. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his pure progeny said, a man would give loans to the people and he would say to his servant, if the debtor is in hardship, you should forgive the debt that perhaps Allah will relieve us. So when he met Allah, then Allah relieved him.
Thank you.
mean, everything you see here was part of the image in your mind. But everything you create twice. So you never get an original painting. Mm. You always get a duplicate. The picture's in here.
Wow.
So we have to see ourselves with what we want here. Now, we've got enormous deterrent in our paradigm. We're conditioned genetically and environmentally. And that conditioning is controlling most people's lives. That's why brilliant people are broke. Brilliant people are unhappy. Brilliant people never really accomplish very much. They're absolutely brilliant, but their paradigm is controlling them.
Mm.
It's all about intellect. I'm firmly convinced if a person doesn't understand a paradigm is nothing but a multitude of habits. They're programmed into your subconscious mind to control your behavior. It's got nothing to do with how smart you are. It's got nothing to do with what your formal education is. It's got nothing to do from which side of the tracks you come from.
Mm-hmm.
It has to do with your paradigm. The paradigm is a program in your subconscious mind. It's both genetic and environmental that's controlling your behavior. Everyone that can hear my voice knows how to do better than they're doing. And they may wonder, why don't I do it? It's because you're programmed to do what you're doing. And until you change the program, nothing's going to change.
Mm-hmm.
Paradigm has to be changed.
Thank you, dear brother and sister, for listening to this episode of today's special in which we spoke about the etiquette of lending money. Shall we follow this topic? Till the next time, fi amanillah.
Behind your door, and they showed me all kind of lies. My eyes were like, yes, I was mesmerized. But deep inside, I know that there's a better world. 'Cause I'm a believer.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. IRIB English Radio. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en.
Heroes of the 8-year Holy Defense. Welcome to our special series on the occasion of the Holy Defense Week, marking the start of the 8-year war imposed in 1980 by the U.S. through its agent Saddam of the tyrannical Ba'ath minority regime of Baghdad in a bid to overthrow the newly established Islamic Republic. But the nefarious plot was foiled by the astute leadership of the father of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Khomeini, who instilled in the Iranians the spirit of jihad and sacrifice to emerge victorious. The first edition of Heroes of the 8-Year Holy Defense focused on the achievements of the martyred defense minister Mustafa Chamran. The second edition featured the exploits of two teenaged Iranian students, Behnam Mohammadi of Khorramshahr and Mohammad Hussein Fahmida of Karaj, against the might of the Ba'athist war machine. Yesterday, we presented you glimpses of the heroism of Ahmad Mutawassilian, who after service against the anti-revolutionaries in Kurdistan and participation in the liberation of the port city of Khorramshahr, was kidnapped in Beirut by the Falangist terrorist militia while on a diplomatic mission to Lebanon and handed over to the illegal Zionist entity along with four other Iranian officials. It is not known whether Ahmad Mutawassilian and colleagues are still languishing in Israeli dungeons or have achieved martyrdom. Today, in the fourth edition of Heroes of the 8-Year Holy Defense, we are going to highlight the achievements of Muhammad Burujerdi, whose ethics and appearance earned him the title of Messiah of Kurdistan by its people. The Iranian defenders had deep faith in God Almighty and the values of the dynamic school of the Ahlul Bayt of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The atmosphere at the war front was remarkably spiritual, with the combatants reciting the Holy Quran, supplicating to God Almighty, and saluting the immortal martyr of Karbala, Imam Hussein, peace upon him. The commanders led a simple and pious life without any sign of arrogance towards the men under their command. One such commander was Muhammad Burujerdi, who was born in a poor family in Burujerd in 1954. After having lost his father at the age of 6 to the cold hands of death, he, along with his mother and 5 elder siblings, moved to Tehran and, at the tender age of 7, began work as an apprentice to a tailor in order to augment the income of the family while studying in a high school, At the age of 14, he started attending Quranic and theological courses, which opened his mind to the realities of the society. Martin Muhammad Burujerdi realized the oppression and corruption of the British installed and American supported Pahlavi regime and was profoundly influenced by Imam Khomeini, who was in exile in Iraq. He soon joined the struggle of the Muslim masses against the hated Shah. While attempting to go to Iraq to meet the Imam, he was captured by the security forces in Khuzestan and confined to 6 months imprisonment by the dreaded Savak. His mother, recalling those crucial days, says that when she was allowed to meet him in Susangird, she was horrified to see him being hung upside down from the ceiling during interrogation. Following his release, Martin Muhammad Burujerdi became all the more active against the despotic regime until the victory of the Islamic Revolution and the return home from exile of Imam Khomeini, God's mercy upon his soul. He was among the volunteers chosen by Ayatollah Dr. Muhammad Beheshti for accompanying the Imam from Mehrabad Airport to Behesht-e-Zahra Cemetery. Later, he was placed in charge of the team providing security to the Imam. Soon, he became one of the 12 members who founded the IRGC, or the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps. When the Great Satan, that is, U.S. agents, created disturbances in the western border regions of Kurdistan province, Martin Muhammad Borujerdi was dispatched as IRGC commander to Kermanshah and then to Sanandaj, the capital of Kurdistan province, to restore law and order. He personally set the example for Islamic behavior and, despite the atrocities of the Baathists, helped the local people to the extent that once, on hearing that a pregnant woman was trapped perilously near to the area of disturbance, he dashed towards that place, risking life and limb to rescue her and bring her to a hospital. He avoided the media and was popular amongst the masses. During the battles of the imposed war, he would earnestly pray to God and then thank the Lord Most High for having granted victory. In 1983, the vehicle of this heroic commander was hit by a landmine near Mahabad, where he achieved martyrdom. We'll be right back.
Good evening to all our listeners. You are tuned in to Iran Radio broadcast from Tehran. Nice to have you with us. We start off this hour's program with Hadith of the Day. The program presents a hadith from the Holy Prophet and members of his household, Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them all, along with a brief explanation about the hadith. Next up will be our varied radio productions feature, and we finish off this hour's programs with Muslim Lady, the quintessential radio program for Muslim women. The program is hosted by Muslim women and deals with a variety of subjects all related to women.
Here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more.
You are listening to the program Hadith of the Day on Iran Radio with Sheikh Danish.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Dear brothers and sisters, salam and welcome to this episode of the Hadith of the Day. Today's episode explores a profound insight from Imam Hassan al-Askari, peace be upon him. Whoever makes piety his nature and generosity his adornment, defeats his enemies through the beauty of what is said about him. So what if your greatest weapon wasn't anger, clever arguments, or revenge, but your character? What if the best way to silence enemies was simply to leave them with nothing bad to say? Let's explore how this works. In this hadith, the Imam alayhi salam names two traits, vara, or piety, moral self-restraint. It's actually even more cautious than piety. It's not getting close even to the situation where you could get tempted towards sins or bad behavior, inappropriate behavior. That is vara. Vara as your nature, your inner core. And the other is ifdal or generosity, kindness as your adornment, your other behavior. Together, they build a person who doesn't need to defend himself because his reputation defends him. His enemies may attack, but people won't believe them. His critics may whisper, but his goodness shouts louder. It's not weakness, it's strategic virtue. Psychology backs this up. Research on reputation management and moral identity shows that people who live with integrity and kindness build what's called a moral halo. Others instinctively trust them, defend them, and give them the benefit of the doubt. A study in the Journal of Personality and Social Psychology found that individuals with high moral consistency are far more resilient to social attacks. In other words, if you've lived right, people will fight for your honor, even when you're silent. And neurologically, living generously boosts oxytocin, the hormone of bonding, which builds trust both within relationships and wider society. This is why true believers don't need to argue. Their actions have already spoken. So inshallah, your actions and your true good reputation would shout louder than your enemy's whispers. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
You just listened to the program Hadith of the Day on Iran Radio with Sheikh Danish.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Paolo Raffone of the SIPI Foundation, founder of the SIPI Foundation and director of the foundation based in Brussels. Thank you very much for joining us.
My pleasure.
I wanted to start by asking you about the announcement in the last few days from the European Commission that they're cutting certain funding to Israel, a small amount of funding from the Commission, but also proposing measures to impose sanctions on ministers in Israel and also curtail parts of the EU-Israel Association Agreement, so trade. It was announced by Kaya Kallas in the European Commission, but I guess you feel it doesn't go far enough?
I wouldn't say so. It has been a mentioning of what is happening dramatically in Gaza, with some sort of vague condemnation of what is happening, and even more vague hypothesis of sanctions to two ministers of Israel, but in fact she didn't explicitly announce any intention to impose sanctions to the state of Israel as such. So we will see what will come out. For the time being, well, it is good she did it, but it is very late and very little and very vague.
And what are your views on the recent State of the Union 2025 address by Ursula von der Leyen, the president of the Commission, when she did talk reasonably tough against Israel for the first time?
If we compare in the economy of the speech, the time she has devoted to damn Russia and its actions and whatever, and the time she has devoted to explain how Europe should be transformed in an economy of war, and the time she used for Israel and Gaza, I mean, we just see that was a mentioning because she couldn't do otherwise, knowing that certain components of the European Parliament were very much against what is happening in Israel and Gaza. So she tried to buy their complicity to accept the speech she gave by mentioning something very vague.
And what has been put forward against Israel by the European Commission probably won't happen because it has to have qualified majority or unanimity in the European Council. EU leaders have to agree on it, and there are divisions.
Indeed, and especially we have this incredible position of countries like Germany and Italy that are somehow stuck in a situation that comes out of their Second World War experience and what happened then, and they are unable to take a stand like Spain has done, or even Britain, incredibly, and France, about Palestine and about Israel. I do not think that the European Commission has the endorsement to do anything concrete.
Why is it that the EU as a whole cannot take proper action against Israel? Is it because the Israel lobby is so entrenched, as some people say, you know, across every level of society within the European Union, within the West?
Indeed, there is this component, but the fact is that the European Union has no real competency in acting in international relations without the endorsement of each single member state. So the reality is that foreign policy at European level doesn't really exist. It exists as a derivative of the national foreign policies. So if there is no convergence of possibly the unanimity of member states, or at least a very large majority, nothing can happen.
Do you think that there's a major disconnect between the citizens in the EU and the leaders? For example, we've seen massive protests right across the EU in support of Palestinians. Are the EU leaders out of touch with what the citizens are saying, what the citizens are thinking?
Even if they're not out of touch, they have their handcuffed because of the dependent relation with the United States. And that's the reason why they can say something, but not loudly and not to displease the US government. And therefore, it's a combination of factors. Of course, the Israeli lobby exists, is there, is effect in the US like in Europe. But there are plenty of European Jews who are totally in disagreement with the Israeli government. So could be possible, for instance, to support the Jewish opposition to the Israeli government, which would be a significant difference. But for instance, von der Leyen didn't say this. She has been always talking about civil society support, freedom, democracy, and so on, the rights. And in this case, it looks like if the Israeli Jews who are protesting against the government and the Jews in Europe who are protesting against what Israel is doing do not deserve the same support like other civil societies do elsewhere.
Do you think the heads of the EU institutions and the EU leaders themselves, do you think they're terrified of Trump?
Terrified. They cannot do much. I mean, Europe is occupied. is a dependency of the American Empire. So there is no way out. And they can try to limit the damages, but as a matter of fact, they can only be vassals to the US.
In your view, is the EU still a peace project as it was supposedly set up to be, or is it now a military project?
To start with, I would underline the fact that the peace project was only the rhetoric part of EU. Because if we see the involvement of individual member states and the discrete involvement of the EU itself in conflicts around the world for a certain time now, I mean, I wouldn't describe it as a peace process or a peace plan or project. So this is the rhetoric, the idea that the EU is a good cap and so it's just promoting the wealth of people and so on. This is the narrative, but it's not the reality.